Turn in your Bibles, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And I'll read two verses as part of my text today, and that is verse 12 and verse 27. I'd like to share a message this morning entitled "Going Tribal in a World Gone Solo." Going tribal in a world gone solo. I hope this makes you think a little bit, and I hope it makes you think, man, that'd make a really good book. Not that I'm writing one, but I think it'd be a really great book title. But that's why I chose it. And before we get too far in the message today, I did this in first service, and I would like to do it in this service. And Mom, can you peek out and see if Stacy would mind popping in real quick? And I'll tell you the same thing I told the folks in first service, and that is, I'm about to do something Stacy might kill me for, and I need witnesses. So, there's my beautiful bride in the back. We are celebrating this weekend. On Friday, our son Tyler was married to Jasmine, and they are currently enjoying their honeymoon, and we just wanted to celebrate that with you today, announce that today. And we are the proud recipients of a daughter-in-law, and that sounds really weird coming out of my mouth, but we love it. We cautiously gave a son-in-law to the Haig family, and we're just trusting Jesus that he knows best. Stacy and I just appreciate everything. Mom and Dad, it was beautiful. Your heritage, your legacy lives on now to another couple. And who knows, Lord willing, grandbabies and great-grandbabies might be in the mix. But we're just not going to put any pressure on them, Stacy. We're not going to put any pressure on them, Stacy. I love you, my bride. And I do want to say this, too, that on September 11th, Stacy and I will celebrate 26 years of being married this year. And so we're happy for that also. I love you. You can go back out now. That way you don't hate me. And so, Mom and Dad, in all honesty, Mom, as you celebrate your birthday this next week and those milestone things, thanks for the legacy that you established here in Battleground and much further before that. It's a privilege to be your son. It's a privilege to carry that on. And I'm especially thankful to be in the pulpit for you today, Dad. So thank you. Also, Tevin and Ashley were married on Saturday right here in this building, and we want to celebrate and congratulate Mr. and Mrs. Tevin Collins. We are insanely happy for you. We're proud and excited to see what God has in the mix. I don't know what it is, but I hope you're ready. It could be big. So, sorry to freak you out, Tevin, but we're happy for you and your entire family, many of whom are here today. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is where we will begin our time together. Will you stand with me one more time as we read the word of the Lord together? 1 Corinthians 12:12. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts. And though its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. Now down to verse 27. Now you are the body of Christ. Say it again and let it sink in. Now you, each and every one of you, are the body of Christ. And each one of you is a part of it. Really want you to hold on to that today. You are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. Let's pray. Jesus, we love you, and we're thankful for everything that we have been able to do today. Your presence has been very powerful in this house, and we thank you for that. As we study your word now, we ask that the Holy Ghost would speak to us, and that as he speaks, you would give us ears to hear what he's saying. As we hear what he is saying, I pray that you will give us a mind to comprehend and understand what is being spoken to us. And as we understand it, my prayer is that it would seep down into the deepest parts of our life. And as it sinks down into the deepest part of our heart and our soul, I pray that it would find good soil. And that word could be planted there. And as it is planted, I pray that it would grow and bring life to us. And that as life begins to grow, fruit would begin to be produced in our lives and the lives of those around us. We thank you for the power of your word. We thank you for the promises of God that are yes and amen. We're thankful for what you want to speak to us today. And we ask that you would give us the courage to do the things that you're asking us to do and to be the people you're asking us to be. In Jesus' name, if you agree with some of that, can you say amen?
Amen.
You may be seated this morning. Thank you. I want to just encourage you. We won't read through the whole thing this morning, but 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 27 is a beautiful, beautiful picture that many of you are familiar with about this thing that we call the body of Christ and how amazingly, in all of our uniqueness and all of our individuality, God has formed this thing called the church or the body of Christ. And as 1 Corinthians 12, 27 said, each of us have value in that system. Each of us have a place in that body. Each of us have a role to fill in the body of Christ. If you have committed your life to Him, accepted Jesus as your Savior, you are in the body of Christ. And God is not satisfied with you just being in. God is not satisfied with you just being into the threshold of His kingdom. He wants to implement you into the workings of His kingdom. He wants to implement you, your giftings, your talents, your abilities, into the process of the church, into the process of the kingdom of God. And so maybe that challenges you today. Maybe you have been content with just being in the house of God. Maybe you've just been content with being in the kingdom of God. Let me challenge you today that God is not content with you being in. God is maybe positioning you and maybe gently nudging some of us more gently with the knee than others, nudging us into activity into the kingdom of God, into serving into the kingdom of God, because we all have value in the kingdom. We all have a part to play when it comes to the kingdom of God. And so that's what you will see in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 27. And I challenge you sometime this week to read through that. Don't just read it and check it off the list, but read it. Just gather it all in. Meditate on it. Read it more than once, maybe. Read it two or three times during the week or two or three times during the day and ask God to speak deeply into your heart when it comes to your role and your value in the body of Christ. It's intriguing to me. It's intriguing and somewhat ironic. One of the signs of the times that in a world of such connective power, we have never been so alone. Going tribal in a world gone solo. To state what most of us already know, we have the technological power to connect to virtually the entire planet in seconds, even split seconds in many cases. We are the most technologically advanced as we have ever been, and yet we cannot seem to escape loneliness and isolation. We are told through a bunch of different streams, media, marketing, advertisement, Facebook ads, Instagram ads, you name it, however people are advertising and marketing these days, we are told in not so many words that we have the ability, to be connected to the world. And in the same breath, in the same ad campaign, in the same marketing mechanism, we are also told to be courageous enough to fly solo. Go where no one else will go. Be who no one else will be. Achieve what no one else will achieve, and abandon anyone who doesn't contribute to the cause. And if you have to, do it alone. Now, I don't disagree that we should be all that we can be. I don't disagree with chasing the things that only we can chase. I have a problem with abandoning those who don't always agree with us 100% about the cause. I have the problem with media marketing, the voices out there saying, go at it solo. If it costs you everything, do it by yourself. Do it alone. No matter what the cost. It's all about you. It's all about what you can achieve. It's all about what you can succeed at. It's all about you. And if you have to, forget everybody else and fly solo on this thing. I'm coming today with a very powerful argument or rebuttal to that argument. I'm telling you today that God is saying exactly the opposite. God is saying in a world that's gone solo, you need to go tribal. In a world that's screaming solo success, you need to go tribal and think, how can we make other people better? How can we pull people alongside us and our giftings and their giftings, our callings and their callings, our talents and their talents, and together be what God has created us to be? We live in an age where the world needs the church to be the best that it can be. We live in a time not so different maybe than other times across the history of the church. But we live in a day where we are going to be held accountable for what we did in this day. I'm going to be held accountable for the giftings and the calling that God has put on my life. And have I contributed in a way that makes the church the best that it can be today? The world needs the church to be at its best. And I'm afraid the church right now is not at its best. We have some work to do. But I believe, and I hope you believe, that the world absolutely can be on its best, and we absolutely can impact the kingdom of darkness, and we absolutely can strategically gain land and territory back from the enemy. I believe the church can be better. I believe the church can be better. I was at Tyler and Jasmine's wedding on Friday. And I had opportunity to give the speech and a toast, and I did beautifully. Just so you know, it was all right. I cried through the whole thing. So there you have it. And I had opportunity to observe a lot in my speech and in that toast. I commented on how valuable your tribe is, and how valuable other tribes are. I looked and I saw Tyler and Jasmine sitting at the bride and the groom table, and I looked at the Hague family, where Jasmine, that's her family, the Hague family, and I looked at the Statton family. And I looked at all of those guests that were connected in some way, shape, or form in that moment as one massive tribe, because we were focused on one central thing, and that was Tyler and Jasmine. And I watched the Hagues. And the Hague family is very, very different than the Statton family. Let me describe it this way. The Hague family, when it was time to dance and the DJ started cranking the music, they were the first ones on the dance floor. They knew the moves, they knew the grooves, they knew the tunes, they knew the whole bit, and they got after it like right now. And they were having a good time, and it was great, and it was good. And the Stattons know all that, because the Stattons were over here going, hey, look at that, that's fun. That looks like a pretty good time. Except for Abby and Tyler. Abby and Tyler were right in the whole mix right there. Rebellious children. They were right in the mix of the dance floor. And I watched this whole thing begin to unfold. The night had gone by, and we were winding down, and the dance party was just going, and it was going. And Tyler came over, and he grabbed me and Stacy, and he quite literally drug us onto the dance floor. And before you know it, Abby was still in there. Sharina and Jimmy came in there. Mom and Dad. they were really close to the dance floor. Really? What's that?
Because of
that. I think mom got on the dance floor. You might want to talk to her about that. Mom and dad came over, and I looked around, and I saw virtually everybody, just this big amoeba conglomerate of people, and they were jumping, and they were dancing, and they were having a good time, and I thought, what a beautiful picture this is of the Haig tribe and the Staten tribe coming together around one central theme of Tyler and Jasmine and their union, and we were just there, and we were rubbing shoulders with each other, and there were guests that were there that knew us and knew the Haigs, and they just came in to celebrate the life of Tyler and Jasmine in their wedding. And I sat back and I said, oh God, this is what the church could be. This is what the church should be. I looked across all of those guests, and I saw people who were messed up. I saw people who were not perfect people. I saw myself imperfect and shy and bashful to get on the dance floor. I saw other people who were battling addictions of all sorts. I saw other people who were dealing with relationships, and other people who were dealing with the words coming out of their mouth. A ton of imperfect people focused on a common goal in Tyler and Jasmine, and the whole tribe didn't ask them when they got on the dance floor, how you doing with your addiction? How you doing with that relationship? Really need to check on that before I let you dance and be happy. How you doing with cussing, Bob, before I let you on the dance floor? How you doing with your cussing? No. Bob came to dance, and we were bumping booties together. We were dancing. You know? Somebody came with a relationship issue, hurt, deep hurts from somebody. Maybe they had hurt somebody else. No, you come to the dance floor and you celebrate Tyler and Jasmine. Messed up, you screwed up, you sinning, got sin in your life. You're not perfect. Come to the dance floor. And I thought, Jesus, that's how the church can be at its best. Because we have this beautiful dance floor called the Tribe of Jesus Christ, where things are happy, where things are not perfect, but they are in the presence of God. And sometimes, in good intention, sometimes we just, let's get that fixed first before you celebrate. Let's get that fixed first before you celebrate. When I think it should be this way. Hey, let me take your hand. I know you're screwed up, so am I. Let's celebrate and invite Jesus in the mix. Let's let Jesus fix that stuff and celebrate while he's fixing the stuff. I'm telling you, that's how the church can be at its best. When we recognize that Jesus wants the tribe to get bigger and bigger and bigger, and he invites us to invite others into the tribe. I like that word, tribal. I like that word, tribe. I've started saying it a lot, actually. I used to say the Staten clan all the time, but now it's a Staten tribe. I say tribe. I like it. Why? It releases something primal in me. It's, ha! You know, the Staten tribe. And then I do the Tim Allen thing. Right? It just releases something. It releases this tribal instinct. And I was thinking about it specifically this morning, and I thought back that, I mean, God created the whole tribe mentality anyway. He created Adam and Eve. They had their families. They worked into these little tribes, and little tribes would branch off of there, and tribes would branch off of there. And this tribal mentality, it kicks off, it releases this primal instinct, this archaic reaction that since the beginning of time, people have craved the tribe. They've craved the protection of the tribe. They craved the function and functionality of the tribe. They knew that the tribe gave them a place to survive. They knew that the tribe gave them a place to heal if they were hurt. They knew that the tribe gave them a sense of production and productivity. They knew that in the tribe there were some specific things that they could do to contribute to the value of the whole. And we see that when you start thinking tribe mentality, you start believing that we really do need each other. We really do need each other. And if we don't depend on one another, we die. To the most aggressive thought, if we don't depend on one another, if we're having a tribal mentality, if I don't depend on you and you don't depend on me, we die. Because we can't do it solo. We can't do it alone. And I believe that God has built within us this tribal mentality because it's important. God created tribes. Let's just state the obvious. There were 12 of them. And they were created around a central goal, and that was to be the nation of Israel. Each had their own purpose. Each had their own functionality. Each had their own identity and their own blessing attached to them. And they were designed to contribute value to the whole nation. The body of Christ was created in the exact same fashion. The body of Christ was created strategically from its inception in Acts chapter 2. The tribe was birthed right then and right there. The church was birthed right then and right there, strategically placed in that moment so that it could accomplish everything that God had designed for it to accomplish. And the church has never ever, the body of Christ has never ever stopped being created to work in the way that it was created. We are in this thing together. The body of Christ. The miracle of the human body, if we think about it, is all of these individual things, how it all works together. There's stuff going on in your brain right now that I don't want to know about. There's stuff going on in your brain with neurons and synapses and all this kind of stuff that are amazing. There are things going on in my body, a heart rate of about 150 right now. There are things happening inside my body and inside your body that are absolutely on the miraculous scale. The beauty of the body is that in all of its individuality, it's still my body. And it all works and functions together. The health of my body as a whole is dependent on the health of each individual piece. If my finger hurts, my brain tells me my finger hurts, and my stomach gets sick because I see that my finger's about to fall off because I about chopped it off. If your appendix decides to blow up, your whole body freaks out. On and on I could go, right? Because it's all connected. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians, that's exactly the way the body of Christ is created. Every piece is important. I'm still trying to figure out who in here is the appendix to our body, because evidently we can do without that. But, no, you understand what I'm saying, right? Each and every one of us has value in the body of Christ. And that's what Paul was trying to make so clear to us. The absurdity, Paul would point out, the absurdity is when we start thinking, well, I'm an ear, and I wish everybody else was an ear. And he paints the picture. He says, what if the ear said to the eye, I don't need you? What if the hand said to the foot, I don't need you? What if the brain said to the lungs, I don't need you? What if the legs said to the arms, I don't need you? And what if the chest just decided to get all egomaniac on us and said, I want the whole body to be a chest. I want the whole body to be a leg. I want everybody to be just like me. I listen amazing, and everybody needs to be an ear. And so we have all these big fat ears running around. We have all these big fat noses running around. We have all these big old bulging eyes running all around. We've got legs meandering with no direction and arms slapping people because there's no direction. The body is in chaos because everybody thinks they can operate independently of themselves. And Paul says it's absurd. That doesn't happen. That's chaos. And God is not a God of chaos. He is a God of order. The problem is you're not happy with being an ear and you want to be a hand. But God's created you to be an ear. And we need you to be the best ear that you can be. And some of us start to get jealous about other parts of the body. Well, I want to talk. I want to be a mouth. Nope. Nope. You're the pancreas. Because nobody needs to hear what you have to say right now. Okay? You need to be content in the deep, dark spot of the bowels as the pancreas. Because I have a job for you to do there. I need you to clean some blood. I need you to be pure, whatever the pancreas does, I don't even know. You understand what I'm saying, right? Sometimes we can look at other parts of the body and we can say, I want that. I want that. I don't want to be this. I want to be that. And God reminds us, before you were formed, I knew you. And I have a plan for you. And my plan involves you being a pancreas. So you need to be a pancreas. I have no idea why pancreas is the theme of the show this morning. So it's a reminder for us that we are not to be jealous of one another in our giftings and our talents and our abilities, because God has created us with intrinsic, eternal value. I am important, and so are you in the tribe of Jesus Christ. Problem is, I have a confession. The confession I have for you today is that sometimes I don't like people. As angst, disappointment, and sheer terror comes onto my father and mother's face. Sometimes I don't like people. And you're in the same boat with me. But listen, that never gives me an excuse not to love those same people. The beauty of the body of Christ, the challenge for me in the body of Christ, is that love trumps like every single time. Amen. Love trumps like every single time. Love is the rule, not the exception. And if I'm not careful, I will make love the exception and not the rule. You see, in the tribe of Jesus, in the tribe of the kingdom of God, If I'm a Democrat and my dad's a Republican, we agree to disagree. And we agree that love trumps like every single time. And we agree that love will be the determining factor of our relationship, not our political platform. You see, in love's world, we don't abandon just because they don't acquiesce to our political, ideological, or philosophical opinion. We don't discard simply because they disagree. Love absolutely knows how to disagree and love anyway. Love knows exactly how to have a conversation where two parties don't see eye to eye and they're still able to walk away, love each other, hug each other, shake each other's hand and say, I love you because you have value, simply because you are a human being. And you know what? You are created in the image of God. And if for no other reason, I am not given permission not to love you. I am not given permission, not even not to like you. I am given permission to love you regardless of who you might be on the outside, because God has created you in the very image of Himself. And my job as a believer of Jesus Christ is to love you. Not to acquiesce to every demand. My job is to love you based on the things that are taught in Scripture. I can absolutely love and disagree. I can absolutely love and not see eye to eye. I can absolutely love and not damage because our opinions differ on a certain subject matter that might be rocking our nation or rocking our world. Love trumps like every single time. And until we all get that through our head, we will not be on this giant dance floor together. We'll be stopping people at the door because they don't look like us, act like us, vote like us, sing like us, or have a political view of us, or have an idea of social justice that is different than ours. That is not the key. That is not what Jesus died for. Jesus did not die for my political view, although it's important. Jesus did not die for your philosophy. He didn't die for your ideological thinking. He died for your soul. He died for you because you matter to Him. And He died for the worst person that you can think of because that person mattered to Him. Can you imagine what would have happened on the cross if Jesus would have been sitting between those thieves? And the one that confessed Him, He said, "Yep, you can be with Me in paradise. You said mean things about Me, you're done." No. This blood that never loses its power, highest mountain, lowest valley, loved each of those equally the same. Mean words, hurt feelings, or not. And Jesus tells us, love trumps like every single time. Stand with me this morning. We're going to close. Jesus has invited us into His kingdom. Jesus has invited us into His tribe. Our challenge this morning is this. In a world that's gone solo, we need to go tribal. Because tribes matter. And that mentality matters. Because it's the mentality of the kingdom of God. And when everything else fails, let me tell you what doesn't. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not boast. Love is not proud. Love is not rude. Love is not self-seeking. Love is not easily angered. Love keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil. Love rejoices with the truth. Love always protects. Love always trusts. Love always hopes. Love always perseveres. Love never, ever fails. And it's interesting that in 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, John tells us that God is love. And if God never fails, or if love never fails, then God never fails. How do we make our tribes better? How do you make your tribe better? Love never fails. That's how we make our tribes better. That's when the church will be its best. When love is on the front side at the foremost, and when God is in the mix. I want to leave you with this benediction today out of the book of Hebrews, because this is what we all need if we're going to move forward from this point. May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, may that God equip you with every good thing for doing His will. And may He work in us what is pleasing to Him through Jesus Christ. To Him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Jesus, we love you, and we are thankful for our time together today. We ask that the words that you have spoken to us, the words we've heard in Scripture, that they would sink down in the deepest parts of our life and do what we've asked them to do. God, we thank you for all that you promised, for all that you're doing. We also thank you that you are going to give us the courage to be the people you've asked us to be. You're going to give us courage to do the things you've asked us to do. God, may we purpose to make our tribes better. May we purpose to make our tribes bigger, because we know love conquers a multitude of sin. Let us see the church at its best in the day that we live in today. And thank you that we are a part of it. In Jesus' name, I want you to say amen with me this morning. Amen. I'm glad you came to church today. I love you. Look around. Say hi to some of your tribe. Give them a handshake. Give them a high five. Love on them. Give them a hug. Whatever you'd like to do. You are dismissed. Glad you came to church today.